Let us be in an attitude of prayer before our scripture. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading is from 1 Samuel, and it's a lengthy one. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord."
So, a little Mr. Rogers moment for you. Do you all know who Georgia Harkness was? You know, Sandra, of course. Georgia Harkness was a United Methodist theologian. She taught at Pacific School of Religion towards the end of her life. And earlier in her life, she was a professor, I think the first tenured professor in a seminary in the United States. Is that right? Yeah. At Garrett Theological Seminary, which is somewhere in the Midwest, Minnesota or somewhere in the Midwest. And she was a professor and theologian there. And she used to tell a story about her grandmother, who was a Quaker. Her grandmother and grandfather were Quakers, but her grandmother had an independent spirit, and she used to wear this red coat, like yours, Judy. So she would wear this red coat, and I don't know how much you know about Quakers, but they believe in plain clothing, like mostly black and plain, no frills or anything like that. So it was kind of a scandal to them that Georgia Harkness' grandmother was wearing this red coat. So when her grandfather proposed to her grandmother, their meeting house pulled him aside and said, she's an inappropriate choice for a bride. You can't marry her. And he said, I'm marrying her, whether I marry her here in this meeting house or elsewhere. So he left and became a Methodist. So Georgia Harkness, right? So Georgia Harkness used to tell this story in her classes in seminary. And as a tribute to this grandmother who expressed herself as she felt the need to, at graduations at Garrett, women and men now wear red shoes in honor of her and that legacy that she has left behind. So I tell you that story because here we have in the Bible the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who I have so many feelings around this story. Part of it is humorous. During the reading, Sandra and I shared a little glance about Eli, the priest, you know, accusing her of being drunk. Take your wine and get out of here, you know. It's amusing to me. But there's really something very tragic about it, too, because she lives in this patriarchal society. Society's view of her and her own view of her is that she is merely a vessel to bring a child into the world. Her, what do you call the other wife? A co-wife, right? So Hannah's husband, Elkanah, has another wife, Peninnah, and Peninnah has had many children, and Hannah is unable to have any. And Peninnah is constantly harassing Hannah, you know, because look how many kids, you can imagine it, right? I have all these kids, and you don't have any, Hannah. Sorry for you, right? It's terrible. And Hannah, of course, you internalize this kind of thing, and Hannah can only see herself as insufficient, not fully human. You've heard me mention John Shelby Spong. He was the retired Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey. He recently died. He has said, I'm sure I've told you this many times before, and will tell you many times more, he summed up Jesus' ministry into three statements: love wastefully, live fully, be all that God created you to be. What was happening to Hannah because of society and because of her own internalization of this patriarchal mind view, she was not being all that God created her to be. So she goes into the temple, and she's in despair, and she's praying, her mouth moving, but no sound coming out. And then she's confronted by authority, Eli, the chief priest. And Eli comes up, and he reprimands her, and your unacceptable behavior in this temple, right? It's like wearing a red coat in the Quaker meeting. It's okay to wear a red coat here. Don't worry, Charlotte. And he confronts her, but she will not be put down. And she says, no, my Lord, I am a woman in distress. This is my problem. And there's that transformational moment. The transformational moment doesn't happen here when she gives birth. She later is the mother of Samuel. The transformational moment here is when she's heard by authority, and authority, go and receive God's blessing. She's heard, and she's understood, and she's recognized as more than just a vessel for a child, right? Because, interestingly, first of all, she prays for a male child. She specifically asks for a male child. And then she says, so it's not about being a mother and raising this child to be a man in the world. It's just about giving birth. You get that, right? Because when she says she's going to give him as a Nazirite, that means she's going to give him back to the church and the temple, back to the temple to raise, and he will be dedicated to God and he will live his life in the temple. She only wants to give birth. That's all she prays for. And Eli, I think, in that moment, also has a transformation, because he first sees her as just this drunken woman in his temple and comes to the realization, no, this woman has thoughts and desires and needs that need to be met, and that's where I'm supposed to be for her. That's where we're all supposed to be for each other and for the world. We are participants in helping each other through loving wastefully to help each other become all that God has created us to be. And that is the truth on the macrocosmic level, the mesocosmic level, and the microcosmic level. I am here for you to help you be all that God created you to be. How do we do that? Teaching during sermons, meeting for pastoral meetings, and being there for each other. And you, beloveds, are there for me. Nora comes and sees me every week, and we have deep discussions, and we're there for each other. We share our concerns and, you know, challenges, and I thank you for that. That's an opportunity to do that. That is what this church is called to do out in the world. How many people out there, poor bears stuck in trees, that need the church to help them fully realize who they are? That bear cannot be its full self up in a tree. There are many people out in the world, bears aside, that need help. And they come here. People come here all the time. I was leaving work on Wednesday. I got into my car. You know, of course, I have the collar on. And a woman was walking by, and she said, "Are you the priest at this church?" Or they always think you're a priest. "Are you the priest at this church?" And I said, "Yes." And we took, "Oh, I can tell it's a cool church because of your flag." I was like, "I don't know what flag you're talking about. We don't have a flag out front." But I think she was talking about my bumper sticker on my car, which is rainbow colored. And because then she started talking about her gay brother and his boyfriend. And, you know, we put a message out there of welcome and recognizing that you and you and you and you and you are all beloved children of God on a journey toward your full, authentic selves as God has intended you to be.